Well, friends, some of you might know this, but one of the subjects that I majored in at university was English. So in the spirit of that degree, I am going to begin this morning by quoting from Shakespeare. Before I do, though, I feel I should warn you that there is some strong language in the passage I am about to read. I am going to read it as it's written because the language is appropriate for the context of the play and for the context of this morning's sermon. So now, friends, listen to this exchange that occurs between a gentlewoman and a doctor from Act 5, Scene 1 of Macbeth. "Lo you, here she comes. This is her very guise, and upon my life, fast asleep. Observe her. Stand close. How came she by that light? Why, it stood by her. She has light by her continually. 'Tis her command. You see, her eyes are open. Aye, but their sense are shut. What is it she does now? Look how she rubs her hands. It is an accustomed action with her to seem thus washing her hands. I have known her continue in this a quarter of an hour.' And Lady Macbeth says, 'Yet here's a spot.' The doctor returns, 'Hark, she speaks. I will set down what comes from her to satisfy my remembrance more strongly. Out, damned spot. Out, I say.'" Well, if you're not familiar with Macbeth, this scene takes place after Macbeth and his lady wife have murdered a man named Duncan. She is now overcome with guilt because of their actions, and it's beginning to drive her mad. She is sleepwalking here throughout their castle on the eve of the penultimate battle in the play, and she is scrubbing the specter of blood from her hands. Even though she is physically clean, she is trying to scrub herself free from the guilt that she bears. The spot that she is scrubbing, friends, is a damning spot. It is the stain of blood that shows her murderous guilt. No amount of her scrubbing can clean her. And friends, while I trust that none of us carries the same spot of guilt that Lady Macbeth did, I also trust that most, if not all of us, have struggled with similar feelings of uncleanliness. It is normal for people to sometimes, too oftentimes, regularly feel guilty of something or to feel as if they are not meeting some kind of standard. That feeling is universal, friends, because that feeling is true. Everyone is unclean. Everyone is guilty. Everyone is trying in some way or another to scrub out that guilty spot. This morning, we return to the Gospel of Mark, and in Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 23, we find a lesson on uncleanliness and guilt. In Mark 7, the Pharisees and the scribes, they make their return to the narrative of Mark, and here they confront Jesus because of what they perceive to be uncleanliness among his disciples. But in Jesus' response to their questioning, we come to see that uncleanliness is a greater issue than even these religious elites realize. It is not something external that can be washed away by human effort. As we will see this morning, friends, uncleanliness, guilt, is a universal moral condition that no one can escape through their own effort. This is a lesson that we all need to learn. So, friends, if you've not yet opened your Bibles, please open them to Mark chapter 7, verses 1 to 23. If you're using a pew Bible provided, you'll find that on page 571. Page 571. Look with me now as we read from Mark 7, starting in verse 1. "The Pharisees and some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem gathered around him. They observed that some of his disciples were eating bread with unclean, that is, unwashed hands. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, keeping the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they have washed. And there are many other customs they have received and keep, like the washing of cups, pitchers, kettles, and dining couches. So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, that is Jesus, 'Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders, instead of eating bread with ceremonially unclean hands? He answered them, Isaiah prophesied correctly about you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines human commands. Abandoning the command of God, you hold on to human tradition. He also said to them, you have a fine way of invalidating God's command in order to set up your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and whoever speaks evil of father or mother must be put to death. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, whatever benefit you might have received from me is korban, that is, an offering devoted to God, you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. You nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do so many other similar things. Summoning the crowd again, he told them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. Nothing that goes into a person from outside can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. When he went into the house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him about the parable. He said to them, are you also as lacking in understanding? Don't you realize that nothing going into a person from the outside can defile him? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into the stomach and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a person. Well, we begin this morning by considering the perceived problem. The problem, according to the Pharisees and the scribes, is that the disciples are unclean. That's what they perceive to be the issue here. Look again at the text. The Pharisees and some of the scribes, we read that they had come from Jerusalem. They gathered around Jesus. They observed that some of his disciples were eating bread with unclean, that is, unwashed hands. Now, friends, we have to understand that purity, cleanliness, these were huge issues for the Jews. They were massive. In many ways, their identity as a people was wrapped up, was consumed by this idea of purity. The Mosaic Law has lots of commands about cleanliness, friends, because of who God is. God is holy. Holiness is synonymous with purity. To be holy is to be pure. It is to be set apart. It is to be completely free from sin or of impurity of any kind. To be holy is to be clean. So the Jews were concerned about cleanliness because God cannot stand anything impure. He cannot stand anything unclean, nothing sinful. So cleanliness in and of itself is not a bad thing. It is a good thing. Right, but in their zeal for cleanliness, these people had gotten confused. Over the course of time, the Pharisees in particular had come to equate cleanliness primarily with external cleanliness. They were constantly washing up. Right, we see that in verses 3 and 4. Mark describes the practice of the Jews there in those verses so that his Greek and Roman audience can understand a bit of what he's talking about. Right, he says that the Jews are always washing up. And listen, as a parent of 5 kids, I feel like I am always telling my kids to wash up. It's not a bad thing to wash. Go wash your hands, right? I think that comes from, is it James? Wash your hands, you filthy sinners, something like that. It's in there somewhere. That's just my translation. That's James according to Reese, which is not canon. We won't do that, right? But they're concerned with cleanliness, and it's not a bad thing, right? They were always washing, they were always trying to wash away anything that might have made them ceremoniously unclean. Now, we have to remember that they're not actually concerned with physical cleanliness, right? Physical cleanliness was important to the Jews, but their primary concern here is ceremonial purity. They need to be ceremonially clean which is linked, you know, closely to physical cleanliness, but it's that ceremonial cleanliness that's important because they want to make sure, friends, that they can enter the temple for worship. This is about them being able to want to worship God. They rightly want to make sure that they are able to participate in the religious life of their people. Cleanliness was important because God made it very clear in the law that no unclean thing could enter into his presence. You cannot be ceremonially unclean and worship. And God had made provision in the law for his people's cleanliness. He had given them the ways that they can be clean. God had instructed his people with all that they needed in order to maintain their purity. But the problem here is that these religious leaders had added to God's law. Their perceived problem was a real problem. Cleanliness is a serious issue. But their perceived solution, friends, was their own effort. They thought their effort was what they needed to be clean. They thought that tradition, their own hard work, their own elbow grease, as it were, would be enough to cleanse them. We see that in verse 3. We read in verse 3, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, keeping the tradition of the elders." If you look down also at verse 5, "So the Pharisees and the scribes asked him," that is Jesus, "why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders?" They're not worried about the law of God. They're not worried about the commands of Moses. They are worried about them keeping the traditions of the elders. They were living, friends, under the illusion that their obedience to human teaching could make them clean. And the Pharisees here, they're speaking of their traditions as if they are a great thing. They seem to think that these are excellent, that doing these will help you be clean. They really, really think that they can work their way to cleanliness. They have added to God's law. Their cleanliness no longer relies on God's grace, but on their own effort. If you want to see just how much they have added, just how much they've changed the law of God, go home today and read the book of Leviticus. Sounds terrible? It's not. It's actually excellent. It's very good for you. Go and read it and look at how God says his people should be clean and then compare it to even what we read in verses 3 and 4. It is completely different. They have changed everything. Right? They've taken what God has prescribed and twisted it. These are not the same thing. They really think that they can just scrub themselves clean and ignore the commands of God or work in such a way that they are seeking to control God. They think their own effort can do this, but friends, lest we think too little of the Pharisees, consider the fact that we do this exact same thing. We do this same thing. It is a sinful human instinct to want to do it ourselves. The cry of every two-year-old who's ever lived, "I'll do it," is the cry of all of our hearts. We want to present ourselves, friends, as clean. There's really nowhere else in the world where this is as clearly seen as when someone says something along the lines of, "I'm a good person," right? People say it all the time, "I'm a good person." I hear that regularly. I think you've all probably heard it before. And when someone says that, when someone says, "I'm a good person," I think most of us know exactly what they mean, right? They mean that they're not a murderer. They mean they're not a thief. They're not a swindler or a drunk. They're not whatever their personal bar for a bad person might be, right? Many people think that they're good just because they're not what they would consider intrinsically bad or evil. They think of themselves as morally good or maybe at worst, morally neutral. But when you ask somebody why they think they're a good person, their justification is almost always based on their own effort. Ask them why and they say, "Oh, it's because I don't do this." Right? Or "I don't do that." Or they'll say, I volunteer at a homeless shelter, or "I love my family," or "I believe that God is real. I'm a spiritual person. I'm concerned about the environment. I'm on the right side of history. I'm good. I'm clean. I'm right because of I, me, me, me." It's all about them and what they do. And friends, this can even be true of Christians. Many Christians think that they're good just because they're not doing the bad things that they equate with the world. Beloved, that's not what makes Christians clean at all. Christians of all people, we should be the most allergic to the idea that we can cleanse ourselves, because if we rightly understand the gospel, we know that our own action has nothing to do with our salvation at all. Absolutely nothing. We do not cleanse ourselves. And so, Christian, you should stop living as if you are trying to cleanse yourself. Stop living like you're trying to earn what has been freely given to you. So many Christians live as if God is some vindictive or overbearing or manipulative deity who is looking for an opportunity to snatch back all the gifts that he has given to his people. That's not who he is. Salvation is freely given. Cleanliness is freely given to those who come to Christ. So we do not have to earn what is given to us. You cannot earn it. So friends, we should stop living like it. If we live like we're trying to impress God, that says false things about who God is. Yes, we should be living righteous lives. Yes, we should be looking and striving to live in an upright way before God, but friends, not in such a way that we are trying to earn God's approval. We should be living for the glory of God and the good of his people, but not in a way that it seems as if we're trying to earn his favor. Right? His favor is not something to be earned. So the Pharisees, friends, the Pharisees and the scribes, they think that they are doing a wonderful job at pursuing cleanliness, but that's not what Jesus thinks. In Jesus' response to their questions, we see that the Pharisees and those keeping the traditions of the elders, we see that they are like Lady Macbeth. They are just uselessly scrubbing at spots. Nothing is changing. Look again at verse 6. He answered them, "Isaiah prophesied correctly about you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They worship me in vain, teaching as doctrines human commands.'" Abandoning the command of God, you hold on to human tradition. He also said to them, "You have a fine way of invalidating God's command in order to set up your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever speaks evil of father or mother must be put to death.' But you say, 'If anyone tells his father or mother whatever benefit you might have received from me as Korban, that is an offering devoted to God, you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. You nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many other similar things." Friends, Jesus comes right out and calls them hypocrites. He tells them who they are. They're hypocrites. Now, a hypocrite, friends, is someone who is pretending to be something or someone they're not. Right? They are pretending to be something or someone that they're not. And this is who the Pharisees and the scribes are. They are claiming to be clean. They are claiming to be pure and virtuous as they keep the commands and the traditions of the elders. And friends, they're doing this even as the true commands of Scripture show how what kind of level of hypocrites they really are. Right? Jesus brings up their practice of Korban just to prove their hypocrisy. Right? Declaring something as Korban is setting it aside for religious use. Right? That's what that technical term is. And they weren't even doing this for God's glory. They were doing things as Korban for their own gain. You see, they would declare things as Korban so that they could violate the fifth commandment. Essentially, they said, if it's Korban, we don't have to give it to our mom and dad. We don't have to care for those that God said we have to care for. Right? God had commanded Israel to care for their parents, and the Pharisees, they figured that they had found a great way around that command. They would just say it's Korban, and then all of their wealth and belongings technically belonged to the temple, but they would just keep it and use it for themselves. They would say it's one thing and then use it for another under the guise of being pure. It was a wicked and duplicitous scheme that they thought, friends, that they thought it freed them from obedience to the law. They thought it freed them from obedience to the very law they claimed to serve. They thought it freed them from obedience to the very law that makes them clean. Jesus brings this up to show them how wicked, how impure, how unclean they really are. They claim to follow God, yet they do what Isaiah said. They honor God with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. They worship God in vain, teaching as doctrines human commands. Friends, these things that Isaiah prophesied about were the very things that got Israel taken out into exile. These are the very things that are keeping the Jews here blind to the truth of who Jesus is. There is no true love for God among them. They honor God with their mouths. They do not love him with their hearts. Their own traditions and the idea of God, these are the things they love. They love their traditions and their ideas of who God is more than they love God and his law. Friends, it is a terrifying truth that your heart can be far from God even as you act rightly. You can avoid all the evils that God hates. You can avoid swearing and drunkenness and sexual immorality, theft, lying, all the evils that the Lord hates. You can avoid them all and still be far from him. You can be a religious or a spiritual person and still be far from God. The world is full of people like this. You can live a virtuous life. You can clean your room. You can do hard things. You can be virtuous in all the ways the world says are virtuous. You can follow the Stoics and do all these things. And friends, you can still die God's enemy. Your behavior doesn't save you. Your politics can't save you. The latest social justice project, it can't save you. None of these things make us clean. Isaiah 64:6 is abundantly clear when it says that all of our righteousness, all of our good behavior, all of our good deeds are like filthy, polluted, soiled rags. When we try and clean ourselves by our own actions, we are like Lady Macbeth, stumbling blindly, stupidly through the dark, uselessly scrubbing at spots. Friends, don't hear what I'm not saying. We ought to seek to live moral and upright lives, but not because they save us. We're to live that way as God's people because of how it reflects on who God is. It does not save us. Do not live under the illusion that good works will save you, because they won't. And friends, if we're honest, we know they won't. We know that our own effort can't save us. That's why the human life is one of constant striving. No one ever reaches the place where they feel like they've done enough, ever. Friends, that's what makes karma such an insidious idea. It is a hopeless way to live, with this idea that maybe if you're lucky, kind of, sort of, your good actions might get you to some level of nothingness. That is awful. It is a horrendous evil, placing an undue burden on people that they are not meant to bear. It's not some flippant thing. It is a demonic evil. Friends, no one ever reaches the place where they can be free by their own effort. Some of you know, we had a number of weeks ago, we had a couple of Jehovah's Witnesses come to our house, and they came twice. The first time they talked to Natalie and they left happy. The second time they talked to me and they left very unhappy. But the first time they came, and Natalie asked them, do you know you're going to heaven? How will you know if you're going to heaven? You know, are you going? And the woman's answer was, I don't know. I hope so. Right? That lack of certainty is what defines the life that is lived by our own effort. I don't know. I hope so. No one is certain, friends. There is no assurance in a life lived by our own effort, because we cannot cleanse ourselves. So why do we try? Why are we like this? Why can't we make ourselves clean? Well, friends, it's because the problem is not external, it's internal. The real problem is our hearts. The real problem is our hearts. Look at verse 14. Summoning the crowd again, he told them, listen to me, all of you, and understand. Nothing that goes into a person from outside can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. When he went into the house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him about the parable. He said to them, are you also as lacking in understanding? Don't you realize that nothing going into a person from the outside can defile him? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into the stomach and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a person. Friends, here Jesus places his finger right on the problem. The issue with our cleanliness is ourselves. And Jesus wants everyone to know that. Notice that Jesus doesn't deliver his message. He doesn't deliver this diagnosis just to the Pharisees and the scribes. He summons the crowd back. He brings back the people. He summons them in to hear this sad truth because he wants them to hear and understand, right? He exhorts them to listen and understand. We see here, friends, another reminder that God's truth must be heard. Jesus says in 14, listen to me and understand. Friends, we have to speak the gospel. We must proclaim it to the lost or else they will not know. Even if we consider the topic of the day, if we're considering cleanliness, people will not know that they are unclean unless we tell them. Friends, we all know people. You do not have to think hard to consider someone who is living their life in a cycle of useless effort. We know people whose whole lives is one long list of failed attempts to clean themselves. It is unloving to let people live in that futility. It is unloving to leave them there. As those who claim to know and express the love of God, friends, we must be like Jesus and tell people that their effort is hopeless. Jesus, he makes that clear in verse 15, nothing. That's a pretty definitive word. In the Greek, it means nothing. Nothing that goes into a person from outside can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. Nothing that goes in, nothing outside of us can make us clean. No effort of our own can clean us because, friends, we are already filthy. Jesus explains this when the disciples once again display their own hardness of heart. Friends, if you ever need encouragement, read a gospel and look at the disciples. That will encourage you, right? These men lived with Jesus for 3 years and they didn't understand who he was until after his resurrection. Right, be encouraged that sometimes God's people are a little slow in the uptake, all right? But he loves us anyway, and he bears with us. Right, so Jesus explains to the disciples again, we see their hardness of heart. They continue to hear and not hear and to see and to not see. And Jesus says, are you also as lacking in understanding? Don't you realize that nothing going into a person from the outside can defile him? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean. Praise God, we love bacon, right? All foods are clean. It's funny, this stuff on the food and the stuff that was in the brackets back in verses 3 and 4, these are editorial comments from Mark. This is not part of what actually happened. This is Mark explaining to his audience what's going on, right? He doesn't add these notes often, but they help his Gentile readers understand what's going on in the passage. So Mark adds this stuff about the food because he thinks that his audience would benefit from the extra clarity. So then Mark continues in verse 20, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of people's hearts, come all these things that Jesus goes on to list. Right? It comes from the hearts. Friends, this is a startling truth. Jesus clearly lays out the sad reality of the human heart. It is fallen. It is unclean. It is, to use the theological term, depraved. You see, this is one of the passages in the Bible where we get the doctrine of total depravity, right? The phrase total depravity is one that is used to help illuminate the extent of sin's effect on humanity. When sin came into the world, it warped human beings totally so that there is no part of us that is untouched by sin. Theologian J.I. Packer, he helpfully explains what total depravity means when he writes, total depravity signifies a corruption of our moral and spiritual nature that is not total in degree. This is important. It's not total in degree, for no one is as bad as he or she might be, but is total in extent. It declares that no part of us is untouched by sin, and therefore, no action of ours is as good as it should be, and consequently, nothing in us or about us ever appears meritorious in God's eyes. We cannot earn God's favor, no matter what we do. Friends, you are not a good person. You are not virtuous or pure, and you're not unique in that. No one is. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us that the heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? The Bible, friends, is very good at making us come face to face with our own fallenness. And there's no way anyone can escape the truth of what Jesus says here, friends, because we are all afflicted in some way or another with some of these things that Jesus gives on this list. Right? This is by no means a complete list of sin, but in the list that we find here, we all find something that we struggle against. And friends, what's more is when we look at this list, we see how fallen humanity truly is, because many of the sins that Jesus gives here, these are things that the world claims are clean. The world, friends, in an attempt to clean themselves, they have just tried to whitewash sin in order to make their sin seem good. We need only look at a few of these to see that sexual immorality has become something to be celebrated. You're called brave and true if you embrace a sexual practice that God says is abhorrent. Greed, friends, greed has been rebranded as success. And people are now praised when they accumulate wealth and fame. Self-indulgence is now self-care. Eat that piece of cake, you'll feel better. Engage in that retail therapy, friends, you've earned it. Right? Foolishness. Well, foolishness is now just people having fun. You only live once, you might as well have a good time. You're not here for a long time, you're here for a good time. Pride, friends, pride has been put on a pedestal as something that everyone should be striving for in some way. We have tried to whitewash our sins into virtues. This list of symptoms that Jesus provides here, this proves what he is saying. The human race is fallen. We are unclean, and the proof is in our hearts. The real problem, friends, is the evil. It is the depravity that sin has wrought in us. But it is not an incurable problem. To hear this might seem hopeless. The diagnosis of the heart being fallen can leave us feeling in alerts like there's absolutely nothing that can be done. And friends, there's nothing that we can do, but God can cleanse us. Friends, the real solution to the problem of uncleanliness, the real solution to the problem of sin is Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, we read there that God made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is the glory, friends, of the gospel. If you are tired of ceaselessly scrubbing yourself clean, if you are tired of constantly striving to be free of sin and guilt, if you are exhausted by the effort of trying to present yourself as a good person, I have good news for you. You can't do it. Jesus can. Jesus can cleanse his people from his sins. Jesus is the one who came to obey the law, to fulfill the law, to keep the law, and to forgive those who come to him in need of their salvation. Friends, you cannot make yourself clean. You cannot make yourself righteous. But by God's grace, Jesus has done the work to make his people righteous. All those who come to him confessing their sin and falling on him for forgiveness are cleansed. Right? Jesus is the one who came to cleanse his people. Those who come to him are cleaned, they're made new. We read again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 17, we read that if anyone is in Christ, if anyone who has come to Jesus, he is a new creation. He is made new. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Those who come to Christ, friends, are cleansed and given new life. They're given new life. They are made a new people. This past Wednesday night in our Wednesday evening Bible study, we looked at 1 Corinthians. There's a lot of Corinthians here. We looked at 1 Corinthians and we looked at chapter 6, verses 7 to 11. And there in that passage, Paul gives a list of sins that is very similar to what Jesus gives here. But then in verse 11, Paul says, "And some of you used to be like this. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Friends, you don't have to cleanse yourself. And you don't have to stay unclean. You don't have to spend your lives furiously scrubbing at spots. Come to Jesus. Jesus will clothe you in robes of white. He will wash you. He will end your constant scrubbing and striving. He will relieve you of the burden of sin that weighs you down and free you forever from the futility and the hopelessness of your own effort. If you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, even today you can turn to Christ and be forgiven for the sin that defiles you. Friends, hear and understand the words of life. Jesus died, my soul to save. Jesus died to save his people, and he freely saves all who come to him. If you have a question about that, it would be my joy to talk to you about it. I'll be standing at the back door after the service. Friends, there's cleanliness. There is freedom from sin in Jesus. And friends, if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, if you are a believer, Christian, rest in the finished work of Jesus. Rest in his work. He has done everything necessary to cleanse his people of their sins. Trust that there is victory from sin in Jesus. Jesus died, friends, in part to free his people from their sin and their striving. The Holy Spirit is working even now in all our brothers and sisters, in all of you, to sanctify us, to cleanse us, to make us more like Jesus. So trust him. Trust his work. Rejoice in his work in you. And look forward, friends. Christian, look forward to the day when his work will be done. Christian, a day is coming when we will be freed from the weight of sin. That great burden will be lifted from our shoulders, and we will straighten and we will stand arrayed in white before the throne of God, clothed in purest white. We will be there with all of the redeemed of God, rejoicing in the salvation that we have in Christ and glorifying him forever. Friends, rest and trust in Christ and look forward to the day when we will experience our cleanliness in him forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how it diagnoses us and our need. We thank you for how we are confronted by our sin through your word. Father, we thank you for this because it is loving for you to do it. It is loving for you to show us our sin. It is loving for you to show us our need. And it is more loving than we can comprehend for you to show us how you meet our needs. Father, for those of us who have come to you, you have cleansed us. You have washed us in the blood of Christ and clothed us in white. And you are working even now to sanctify us, to make us more like Jesus. We ask that you would hurry that work in our lives. Father, we pray that you would save our loved ones, save those here this morning who do not know you, or cleanse them and make them whole. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.